morning. It is definitely a joy and a pleasure to finally be here in Oklahoma City, a place that I remember when Jay and I first visited here. What was that, back in 2015 when we came down, stayed with the Garretts and hung out with a few people, a place that we always thought we could call home and now is our home here on this earth. We're so thankful and so grateful for this opportunity, and I just want you all to know, I am so pumped and so fired up to be able to be doing this full time and to be able to do it with you all. And I'm so looking forward to getting to know every single one of you. My wife, my kids are too. If you haven't met our kids yet, you will. They run around crazy. We'll try to keep them reined in, but they're little balls of fire as well. And we are just looking forward to being with y'all, worshiping with y'all, working with y'all, and just thank you so very much. Look forward to working with Harry on a full-time basis and getting to learn from him, getting to pick his brain, the knowledge that he has in the Scriptures. For this morning's lesson, I got this idea on why teach God's Word because of me going into this line of work, preaching and teaching God's work on a full-time basis. You know, after we told our family and after everybody got over the initial shock that the place that I had lived for 30 years I was going to be moving from, they're coming down here, and we kind of got over that. I got a call from my grandfather, who isn't a Christian, but he said he wanted to talk. And I didn't know what he was going to want to talk about. So I started thinking, he's probably going to ask me, why am I doing this? Why am I going into this line of work? It ended up not being that. He just really wanted to know how everything came about and how Oklahoma City came about and all those types of things. But it did get me thinking, why teach the Word of God? Why am I doing this on a full-time basis? And it's something that I certainly had thought about. I mean, going in to make a decision, we're told to count the cost. And I had certainly counted the cost, but as 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, we're to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And so I started thinking about these things and started coming up with different reasons that I was going to tell my grandfather as to why I want to go into this work full-time. But as I started thinking about that, I started thinking about broader, not just in my work as a full-time evangelist, but in all of our work as Christians, of teaching God's Word to this world. And why do we do it? And the reason why I ask why do we do it is because we need to recognize, and we probably do. In many instances, this message, the Word of God that we're going to take to the world, that we're going to teach, that we're going to talk to people about, it's not going to be one that's welcomed. In many instances. There's certainly cases where it is welcomed. But in many cases, as we take this word to the world, we're going to get pushback. And this shouldn't come as a surprise to us. When we think about the one whose message we're taking, Jesus, that message to the world, what happened to him? Yes, there were those who received that message. Yes, there were those who were glad. But there were many who pushed back against it to the point of the fact that they hated him, they rejected his message, and they even put him to death. What about the apostles? First ones that took this message and taught it. Same thing. They were hated. They were rejected. They were persecuted. Some of them even lost their life due to preaching this message. And it doesn't come as a surprise to us because as we read in John 3:19-20, darkness and evil hate the light. And that message that we are taking, that word that we are taking, we read in Psalm 119:105, that word is light. And while we're not going to face the same amount of persecution, and I don't want to say we won't, it doesn't seem that we're going to in this day and time right now, with our lives being on the line, we certainly still face persecution today ourselves. This message that you're going to take to your friends could hinder your relationships, could hamper them. I mean, you might even lose friends because you take a stand and preach the truth. The family members that you have that you're so close to, you take this message to them, and they might reject it to the point where you no longer have Christmases together. You no longer have that same relationship that you once had. Maybe it's a job that you have that because you're taking a stand for the truth and you're preaching it and teaching it and you're talking to others about truth, the Word of God, Your job could be hindered. Maybe you won't get the same promotion that you otherwise would if you would just kind of sit back and, you know what, I'm all good, I'm a Christian, and I'm just not going to take this message to the world. I'm saved, maybe by my example only, that's all I need to be able to teach others. And while this certainly is the case, there's a reason why we're told to go and teach the word, not just keep it for ourselves. And while this list that I'm going to go through this morning isn't comprehensive, I mean, there is more to what can be said on this issue than what I have put together this morning. These are some of the things that I thought about whenever I thought I was going to be sitting down talking with my grandfather. So the first reason, why teach God's Word? Why we teach is because it's commanded. We see in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus tells us, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Similarly, in Mark's account of the Great Commission, in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says, "Go into all the world, preach and teach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." So we see in this Great Commission that this is not a suggestion that we do. It's not suggested that you go and talk to other people about God's Word. It's not even recommended. It's not even like Jesus is saying, you know what, it'll be good for me, it'll be good for you if you go out and tell other people this message, this gospel, this great news that you have for them. No, this is a command from Jesus with all authority that he says in Matthew 28. But what I want us to recognize, and I think I know this happened to me, is this is not just a charge to full-time evangelists. It's not just a charge to me. It's not just a charge to Harry. It's not just a charge for in Blue Springs, Brett and JR, or the elders and deacons. This is a charge to all Christians to carry out this command. We do see Christ telling his apostles to go out and do this. The apostles actually going out and doing it. But we also see this command carried out by others in the book of Acts. You think of Aquila and Priscilla, a couple who by trade were tent makers. They weren't full-time evangelists. They were tent makers. Yet what do we see them doing? Do we see them receiving the word and keeping it to themselves? Or do we see them out teaching the word of God? In Acts 18, verse 26, they come across a gentleman by the name of Apollos. And in verse 25, we read that Apollos only knew the baptism of John. And in verse 26, "So he being Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So what we see here is we see Aquila and Priscilla taking this word that they had been given and not keeping it to themselves, but going out and teaching others the word of God. And in this case, they're actually teaching against error. They're not holding back. They're not worried about their reputation, what might happen to them. They're going out and taking a stand for the truth. And this is something that we all need to do. And one might start to ask, okay, I get this. I see that it's commanded. I see that Jesus tells us we need to do it. The apostles go and do it. And then we see other examples in the book of Acts. But you know what? Is it really reasonable for me to do so? I mean, does Jesus know what I'm going to be going through whenever I do this? I mean, my relationships with my family members and my friends and coworkers, the other parents on my kids' baseball team. I mean, all those relationships are going to be hindered. So, you know what? Is it really reasonable for me or for Jesus to ask me to do this? The answer is yes, it is extremely reasonable. If you read Romans 12, flip over to Romans 12, if you will. Verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Why is it reasonable for us to offer our bodies, to offer our life in this manner? It is reasonable because what was done on our behalf. We think about what was done on our behalf with Jesus leaving heaven, coming to this earth, living the perfect life that he did, keeping the law perfectly, the only one to do so, to die a slave's death on the cross for nothing that he did. It wasn't something that he did wrong. He did it for you and me. Jesus laid his life on the line, a perfect life. Put it out there for you and me so that we can have a hope of heaven. Why would we keep that message? Because he didn't just die for you and me. He died for your friends, died for your families, died for your neighbors, even died for your enemies. Why would we keep this message to ourselves? No, it's extremely reasonable what Jesus is asking us to do. He's not asking us to do anything that he wouldn't expect us to do, to go out and to teach and preach. He's not asking us to do something that's unreasonable. In fact, he tells us in Mark 8:38 that we need not be ashamed of his words. In Mark 8:38 we read, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with the holy angels." So we see we aren't to be ashamed of God's word. And whenever we hold it back, whenever we just accept it, become Christians ourselves, accept that word, obey it by being baptized, and just keep it to ourselves, are we not being ashamed of the words of God, being scared to death of what's going to happen to us if we go out and talk to others about it? And that's not what we need to be like. It's commanded that we're not like that. And we need to understand and recognize that Jesus did not die for us to keep his word to ourselves. He died for us to be saved, but for others to be saved as well. And we need to take that message out to them. Another reason why we need to teach God's word is because of how destructive Satan is. And what I got next is really kind of a list of just different ways in which Satan is destructive. There are many different ways. Again, this list that I'm going to show is not comprehensive, but I got about 14 items that I want to roll through real quickly. Just kind of give us an idea and show this is why we go and teach God's word. Satan is destroying our society. He's destroying our communities. He's destroying our churches and our families. He's destroying the very soul of man with these items and much more. First reason, or first way, which I note Satan is being destructive is with evolution. Whenever you think about evolution, and we see it in schools, we see it in the universities, we see it all over the place, evolution is being presented to us as fact. This is scientific fact, and if you don't believe it, you just don't know what you're talking about. Do you even have a brain? Can you not clearly see that this is fact? We need to understand that this is not fact, that this is merely a theory. But what they do is they present this as fact, and what this fact tells you, or theory, not fact, they say it's fact, what it tells you is that we are nothing more than the advancement of a molecule. And you think about the destruction of that statement. If I am nothing more than the advancement of a molecule, then what purpose do I have here on this earth? If I have no purpose here on this earth, then I'm going to seek to find that purpose. And whenever I seek to find that purpose, how am I going to seek it? In any selfish endeavor that I possibly can. I'm out trying to fulfill myself, whether it be through financial gain, whether it be through sexual fulfillment, or any type of self-seeking pleasure that you can come up with, that's what this theory is going to lead you down that path. The advancement of a molecule. No, that's not the fact. What we need to see and understand and recognize and to preach against it with is the fact in Psalm 139:14, we're told that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And in Genesis 1:26, we see that God created us in his image, and that we have dominion over all creeping things on the earth. This is something that Satan is using to destroy society. And while you might not see it in this congregation, if you go out to places or universities where this is taught and where people believe it, it is destroying man. People wonder, why can I not be happy? They're always self-seeking and searching for peace. They're never going to find it. They believe this theory. It's one way Satan's trying to destroy us. Another way, Harry talked about this a little bit this morning, and I was taking notes because he was just like going through and showing me how to preach on some of these different things. One of the ways is divorce. You think about the divorce rate in this country and the fact that we have about a 40 to 50% divorce rate. So nearly half of marriages end in divorce. And the subsequent marriages after that, the rate of divorce is even higher. The destruction in the family as a result of these divorces and people thinking that it's okay. That I can get divorced for whatever grounds and whatever reason I want to. And not only the destruction that occurs between the man and the woman that are getting the divorce, but the children that are growing up in broken homes. And the impact that that has on them. The fact is, we need to recognize that people are ignoring Matthew 19:9, that gives us the only grounds for divorce. It's for adultery, sexual immorality. We need to be preaching against divorce because Satan is using it to destroy our homes. He's using it to destroy our families. He's using it to destroy the kids that are being brought up. What about fornication? Something that isn't necessarily talked about a whole lot, although we see it in the Bible. The path that I went down and started looking at is premarital sex. And some of the statistics that I found on a study that was done in 2002 by the National Survey of Family Growth say by age 20, 75% of Americans had stated they had had premarital sex. By age 44, this number jumped up to 95% of Americans say they'd had premarital sex. And this is what man, what Satan is, he's so good at it, and he's using man and destroying him as a result. Studies like this have led many to suggest that we need to rethink the way that we fund and teach fornication. This study and then the different articles that came out as a result of this said, you know what, instead of teaching abstinence and purity, because everybody's going to do it, is what they're saying. I mean, just look at the statistics. We're not going to keep people from doing it. Let's instead teach safe sex practices. So let's think about that. We're going to let the rebellion of man dictate how we teach and preach. That is what is going on in our society. They're taking studies like that one I just alluded to, and they're saying, hey, because of this, we're not going to prevent sin from happening, so let's teach them how to sin safely. Does that make any sense to anybody? But yet, that's exactly what man does and how Satan is using man to his benefit, to Satan's benefit. Studies like this. You know, we need to understand and recognize this is why what we read in Galatians 5:19, fornication is a work of the flesh. And in verse 21, those who practice such will not inherit eternal life. What about pornography? Pornography is something that is completely destroying men in particular. I'm not saying women can't get caught up in it, but it's a way that Satan in particular tries to attack men in the family. A lot of people say, you know what my wife doesn't know won't hurt her. What other people don't know what won't hurt them. It's all good. It's not that big of a deal. It's not destructive. I still love my wife. I'm not, you know, being mean to her or anything like that. The fact is, we read in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 that in all our conduct, not just in what others see, we're to be holy just as He is holy. John 1:2:16, the lust of the eyes is of the world, not of the Father. And in Matthew 5:28, whoever looks at a woman, lusts after her, has already committed adultery in his heart. Married men are called to be the head of the household. We see that in Ephesians 5:23. And Satan is no dummy. He knows what he's doing. If men are the head of the household, and he can destroy them with this sin, with pornography, then what does he have with the rest of his family? He has his hands wrapped around that family so tight, and he's going to be bringing them down like that. And he's also no dummy, because if he can take down the family, what makes up local congregations? Families. He can take down a local congregation. Men, we need to understand and we need to recognize how destructive Satan is with this epidemic of pornography that is so easily accessed anymore. And yet it's one of those things that nobody wants to talk about, nobody wants to bring out. Satan has been effective in doing this, and in doing so, he's destroying men, which is destroying families, which is destroying churches, which is destroying communities. We've got to stand up and preach and teach against this stuff because Satan is just destroying us with these types of things. What about drinking? We see the drunkenness in the world. We see the deaths. We see the destruction that it does to individuals who get addicted to it. And yet so many people want to sit there and talk about the fact that, you know what, it's okay to drink a little bit as long as I don't get drunk. Proverbs 23:31 tells us, do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. And whenever we think about the fact that we're not even to look at it, and then we see the destructive qualities and nature of intoxicating drink, and we read 1 Thessalonians 5:22 that tells us to abstain from every form of evil, why would we even go near it? Yet so many people do. And even brethren in the church try to justify social drinking. Why would we go anywhere near it? We start justifying social drinking that it's okay. One, we can't from Scripture, but even if you try to take it and twist it, what are you going to do? You're going to twist it to your own destruction. Look what it does to the family. Look what it does to those individuals. Satan's so good at what he does and making it look like it's okay. It's going to be a good time and there's no harm in it. We need to understand this and we need to stand up and fight against it. What about the dancing and the lewdness that we see? Rampant in the world. You need to take scriptures like Galatians 5:19 that tells us it's a work of the flesh and those who practice such will not inherit eternal life. What about abortion? Something that's really at the top of the news cycle right now because of the different legislation that has come about throughout society, throughout these different governments. Is abortion okay? Satan's convinced people to think, you know what, it's your body, it's okay, you can do whatever you want. Is it okay for us to take a life? A life that was made in the image of God? Genesis 1:27. Stand up against these things. What about immodesty? Modest dress, revealing the body in a manner that God is not pleased with. It's the type of things that we need to stand up and to preach against. What about homosexuality? Something that's not at the top of the news cycle right now, but it will be one day again. We'll have different marches on Washington, whatever the case may be. People saying, it's my life. I can live my life how I want to. People saying, you know, it's a biological reason why I'm like this. Thinking that they aren't the ones that made this choice. Romans 1:26 tells us, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves penalty of their error, which was due. Yet so many people want to sit there and make us think that we're bigoted and we're closed-minded and we're not loving. No, this is a sin that God clearly speaks out against. And as far as that goes, any sin that we talk about, any way in which Satan is being destructive, we need to understand and recognize and tell people, it's not the individual that we hate. It's that sin that they're committing. Things that they are doing that's separating them from God, because what is that going to do in the end? It's going to lead to eternal destruction. We need to stand up and teach against these things. What about doctrinal matters that are out there? Doctrines such as faith only. The fact that I can obtain salvation through my faith only and baptism is not required. Ignore scriptures like Mark 16:15-16, that tells us that we are to repent and be baptized. And then Acts 2:38, along with other examples throughout the book of Acts, where we see that in every manner, in every act of conversion, we have baptism. This doctrine also completely ignores 1 Peter 3:21. It says there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to stand up and teach against this doctrine and doctrines such as once saved, always saved. The belief that one is saved no matter what we do with our life, we are all good. Ignore scriptures like 1 John 1:5-6. It tells us that we must walk in the light and not in darkness. And in Romans 6:1-2, that tells us we are not to live in sin any longer. In Galatians 5:4, which we see we can fall from grace. I want us to think about the destruction and damage that these false doctrines give. Faith only, once saved, always saved. The false security that it gives. Somebody who believes in faith only can be going through life thinking, you know what, I've been saved, I'm all good. I've had my faith. I've said maybe even they believe all you got to do is say the sinner's prayer. They have that false security as they walk through this life. And I know and you know, as Christians, as those that know truth, what awaits them in the judgment day. They have not been baptized. Yet they're walking through this life thinking they're all good. They might even be good-hearted people. They might even be people that you really enjoy hanging around. But has Satan not destroyed them with this false doctrine? What about once saved, always saved? The fact that, hey, now I'm saved, I can go do whatever it is I want to do. I can go walk in darkness, I can go drink all I want. I don't have to ever go to church. I can swear, I can watch whatever movie I want, I can do all these different things. Because you know what? I was saved back in then and I can't lose my soul. Not only are they destroyed and do we see the path that they're walking down leading to destruction and eternity, but what is that doing to their life? It's completely destroying it. Again, even though that they might have been saved, they're thinking that I can go out and go drink, do whatever it is that I want. Think about the impact that has on families. What about doctrines such as premillennialism, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and the different premillennialist doctrines that are out there? You will not find in Scripture this doctrine, and yet so many people believe it. Issues of fellowship. The fact that Satan is destroying man, making them believe that they don't have to disfellowship one who was a Christian and has now gone away. They ignore scriptures like 1 Corinthians 5:11, which read, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with one, named a brother, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler or drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." About instrumental music. So many out there in the world, and probably is the case in this area, I know that it is in Kansas City and down in southern Missouri, with the different Baptist doctrines that are out there, and the rock bands, and the concerts, and the Christian rock groups, and everything like that. I talked with somebody one time who I used to coach with who said, "I just don't understand. I don't see how somebody that is doing something for God, that is doing something so good, would appear to be doing something so good, how God would disapprove of that." What they're failing to realize is the authority that Christ has and the authority in the Scriptures. They're failing to see in Ephesians 5:19 that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's it. That's all we've been given. That's all we have. We have nothing more that we can add to this. Yet so many people do, to their own destruction. You have these ways and you have many others that Satan is destroying society. He's destroying our communities, destroying our churches, he's destroying our family and friends. And I'm sure many of us know somebody, might not be somebody we're crazy close to, but we know somebody that has succumbed to either one of these 14 ways or one of Satan's evil ways. And they are now lost, walking in this world. Somebody that is dear to us that we love. This is why we teach and preach. Satan is using these means and these methods to destroy our society, churches, communities, and yes, even the very soul of man. But the last reason that I came up with why we teach and preach, why we teach God's Word, is because there will be a judgment day. We know what Satan's ultimate goal is. Satan's ultimate goal is to destroy those that you love, to destroy you in eternity. That's what he's after. And Satan knows there will be a judgment day. Satan knows that God has nothing to do with darkness and unrighteousness. And he knows sin cannot and will not be let into heaven. The question is, do we understand that? Do we understand and recognize what we read in Matthew 25, beginning in 32? Jesus says, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. If you go down to verse 41, Jesus says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Do we comprehend that the unrighteous will not inherit eternal life? Sometimes we got to look at ourselves and we got to say, do we? Sometimes I've looked at my life and I wonder, do I comprehend this? Because if I did, if I fully comprehended what will happen to those that are unrighteous, those who through those different ways that we talked about and others Satan has destroyed, if we have fully comprehended that, would we not be out teaching and preaching every single moment that we have? Understanding the souls, the people that we walk by in the street, in the grocery store, throughout our neighborhoods, at our kids' youth events, at work, what those souls are destined for, where they are headed on their current path. Now, we would be out preaching and teaching every moment that we can, every moment that we have, and we would be taking the entire Word to God, the whole counsel, leaving nothing out as we see in Acts 20:27. We wouldn't be going around and teaching these things because we know that those individuals will agree with that, but then leaving this stuff over here because it's going to rub them wrong. We wouldn't be out teaching the love of Christ and then saying, you know what, but I'm not going to teach about that baptism thing because it might rub them wrong. Now, if we fully comprehended and we fully understood the fact that there will be a judgment day and what's going to happen in that judgment day, the destruction that those people will be in, we would be teaching and preaching every moment that we got, understanding that as we see in Matthew 7, narrow is the way which leads to heaven, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many believe they're headed in the right path, but in the end they will hear the words, depart from me, never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, Matthew 7:23. We need to understand, we need to recognize that those who live contrary to God's word will be destroyed. And we read about that in Luke 13:28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets, in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. We read in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8-9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, this is why we teach God's word. This is why we put ourselves on the front line. This is why we go out and talk to others about God's word. And again, it's not just me, it's not just Harry, this is all of us. Invite them to a Bible study, bring them to church. Talk to them about their soul. So the question is, what are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? We must teach and preach. We see in Romans 1:16 that the gospel, the message we are commanded to take to the world, is the only way to save those in it. And I don't know if I can stress this enough. We cannot, brethren, vote salvation into this world. So many times we get so fired up about what's going on in Washington, what's going on in our governments. And we think that, you know what? What I'm going to do is I'm going to go cast a vote for the one that is the most conservative and has the most Christian-like values. And I love the fact that I get to vote. I love the fact that I get to get out and am so greatly blessed with the opportunity to go out and to cast a vote. We don't have a dictator running this country. But to think that voting is going to save my neighbor, that casting a vote is going to save my dad or my mom, it's not going to happen. The way that we save people is by taking that word that we read about and taking it to the world. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Power of God's word, that's how we save them. not through just going out and casting a vote. 2 Peter 3:16 that takes us that there are going to be those who take and twist the Word of God to their own destruction. Think about our family members, our friends, our neighbors, and what those who have done with the Word of God taken and twisting it and the destruction that it's doing in their life. We read in Jude 1:3-4 that we must contend earnestly for the faith. There are those who are going to take and twist doctrine to their own destruction. There are those who are going to make you think that the evils of this world are good. We need to contend earnestly against that, and we need to stand up and we need to teach and we need to preach against it. 1 Timothy 1:18 tells us to wage the good warfare, taking the fight to Satan. Are you waging the good warfare? Are you teaching your children? Proverbs 22:6 says to train up a child on the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Parents, are you teaching your children? Or are you just bringing them to Bible class, bringing them to church, sending them off, and expecting the Bible class teachers and the preachers or anybody who's up here teaching to train up your child for you? If that's how you're expecting it to get done, it will not get done. We are told to train up our child, not take our child somewhere for them to be trained. We're to train up our children. Are we teaching them at home? Are you teaching your family and your friends? Are you scared of the different pushback that you're going to get and what you might lose relationshiply? Brother, what we need to understand is if we don't teach and preach God to them here on this earth, if we don't do that now, and have that pushback and have that feedback, is anybody going to teach them? Is anybody going to talk to them about it? What will happen to them in the end? If you're fearing and you're scared of losing that relationship now, in the short time we have here on this earth, if you don't teach and preach to them, you're going to lose that relationship forever in eternity. Teach and preach to your family members, to your friends. Teach and preach to your co-workers. Even teach and preach to your family members. To your enemies. Hopefully that's not your family members. It might be. Teach and preach to your enemies. You want the quickest way to make an enemy your friend, convert them. That's how you do it. You know, we need to be like Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, where Jeremiah says, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. We need to be like that, where the word of God is burning so hot that we can't keep it in, that we want to take it to the world, that we want to talk to others about Jesus, about God, about his message, about the good news that is found in it. The salvation and peace can only be found in God and in his word. I think about those examples that I've seen in my life, even recently, that have this mindset of Jeremiah, like Cody Pastorella and Jermaine Vaughn from In Blue Springs, from Kansas City, who recently went door knocking in the neighborhood where the church is. And yeah, got pushed back, got turned away. There's one door that they knocked on. It was a member of the church right up the road. Heartland Church, I think it's a Baptist of some kind. They're denominational. And they got a study with that individual, which led to a study in their church building with other members of that church. And while that didn't necessarily materialize, they had a few studies and they got into some deep stuff and weren't asked to come back. Those men that were now in those studies had the truth preached to them. And you don't know when that's going to prick their heart one day, when they're going to be thinking on those things and they're going to come through. And I think about Cody and Jermaine and the passion and the fire that they had to go out and to take God's word to the world and the impact that it had. I know it had an impact on me, and it was so encouraging. I think about Todd and Dorinda Team from up there in Blue Springs, who they aren't scared to talk about God's word to anybody. They'll invite anybody and everybody to a Bible study. And the encouragement that is to me and to others. That's what we need to be like. I'm sure most of us have a story like mine. Or if it weren't for Marshall McDaniel having the patience, the boldness, the confidence, and the love to bring God's Word to me, where I would be. And each and every one of you has a similar story of somebody who didn't keep that Word to themselves, who taught it to you, and as a result, you became a Christian. You have peace here on this earth. You have hope of eternal life. You know, so many times we sit there and we think, but I don't want to get in the middle of one of these studies because if I get in the middle of this study and they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to, or maybe they start coming back with some twisted doctrine and I don't know how to answer it, how embarrassing would that be? Would God even be happy with me? We need to understand and take a lesson what Paul told Timothy, to study and to prepare yourself. And then go and trust God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4 and 2. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. We need to go out and we need to preach the word. We need to teach it to those in the world. Are we going to do that? Question each and every one of us need to look at ourselves and ask. As we conclude this morning, I want to leave you with a quote that I got. It was actually from Bruce Reeves when he was in Kansas City holding a gospel meeting in Blue Springs. It's a quote from a known atheist, Penn Jillette. He says, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them about that? This is one of those quotes that I love so much, but at the same time, I hate because of how convicting it is. When I think about the number of people I have passed by, walked by, and not mentioned God to them. Because if I believe in everlasting life, it also means that I believe in eternal destruction. You can't have one without the other. If I believe in those two things and I don't tell somebody, how much do I have to hate them? What about this? Maybe it's not somebody that you just passed by. Maybe it's somebody that you know that you've had a conversation with. It got brought up. Spiritual matters. You kind of shied away from it. Didn't really get too much in detail. Just kind of went over. How much do you hate that individual? Like, I don't hate him. I love him. Do you? Because if you did, you would talk about everlasting life with them. You would teach them the Word of God. What it says about your family members. That you keep thinking, you know what, I'm eventually going to get to that. I'll eventually talk to them about it. Or maybe we just think, you know what, somebody else will talk to them about it. What if somebody doesn't? And how long have you been saying, I'm eventually going to get to that, and you haven't? For the sake of our society, for the sake of our communities and families, we need to preach the Word of God. For the sake of this local work, this congregation here in Oklahoma City, teach the Word of God. For the sake of your family, teach them the Word of God. And for the sake of soul of man, teach them the Word of God. You know, you think of the song that we sing, you never mentioned him to me. Who wants to be standing there on that judgment day? Somebody looks at you like, you mean I knew you for 30 years and you didn't tell me? Don't be scared. Study the Word. Be bold, be confident, and teach and preach it so that those of this world are safe. Just for those here at 84th Street, in case you were wondering, this is why I'm here. This is why I wanted to be in this work. Not only are we commanded to do it, but we see how destructive Satan is. And there isn't going to be anything as far as with the way Satan destroys man that I want to leave out. I want to teach and preach the whole counsel of God, and that's what I'm here to do, and I'm so looking forward to this. And I'm so looking forward to help those understand that there is a judgment day. They can be ready for that judgment day. question is, are you ready this morning? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Raised to walk in newness of life? If you haven't, this is the first time you've heard the message, the Word of God preached to you. You can make your life right this morning. Maybe you have been baptized, but you have fallen away. You can come forward this morning as well. We got men here who can pray for you. We've got men here who can pray with you. Whatever your need is, please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Jesus Christ.